Thankful for your presence here. Make sure I turn the switch. Okay. Make sure I turn the right switch on this morning. Hope that you're looking forward to this day. We've got an opportunity, I think, this afternoon. We're going up to the nursing home and got some things to pass out to those folks up there. And so we get a chance to maybe try to help some others. You know, we get to, a lot of times we get to thinking so much about ourselves and about our own issues and problems, whatever they may be, that we don't, you know, we don't stop to think about really taking care of others, maybe like we should. So gives us an opportunity to do that today, and maybe we can practice that even more. So as we come here this morning, I hope that that you'll be in prayer for the service, be in prayer for me. We'll be able to bring a message this morning that would somehow stir up our thoughts and minds on things of God and God's Word. And I mean, we're approaching a time and season where we talk about giving, but most of us think if we're not careful, we get to think about receiving instead of about giving. And so our Lord came here and gave. As I saw in the church sign this morning, that God gave the greatest gift that's ever been given. So we're thankful for that, I trust. If we can this morning, I'd like to turn back. We've talked about over a number of scattered weeks because I've either talked about it and not talked about it, or like last Sunday, I was not here. Brother Derek was here filling in last Sunday. And so I want to turn back him again and talk some more this morning about some things related to the Holy Spirit, and about how important God's Spirit is for us, and that we might be filled with the Spirit of God, and then use that, if you will, to bring forth the fruits of the Spirit of God, that which should be our ultimate desire here in this world. Is that are we bearing fruit of the Spirit? If we've been born again by the Spirit of God, and the Bible tells us that the Spirit, which moves like the wind, blows upon us. You can turn to John chapter 3 and read where Jesus told Nicodemus about what happens and what occurs, or at least part of what happens and occurs when a man's born again of the Spirit of God. Then if we've been born of the Spirit of God, then let us be filled with the Spirit of God and bring forth fruit meet for repentance here in this old life. So if we can this morning, as a place to start, I've talked some in the past about how the Holy Spirit is a person, not just a thing, that it's part of the Trinity, that it's manifest throughout the Scripture. We see, especially in the life of Jesus here upon this earth, we see the Spirit being present, descending upon him like a dove, and the voice of the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." So we see the threefold, the Trinity of God being manifest together several different times throughout the New Testament church. As we've talked about, I guess, the fact that he is a person, the Bible says that and tells us that when Christ went away, he said the less he went away, the Comforter would not come. So anyway, this morning, if I can for a little while, I'd like to talk at least a little bit about what all the Spirit of God does, various roles that we find laid out in the Scripture. Let's just turn to one that y'all have heard me talk about in the past. We'll turn to Genesis chapter 1, and we find in the very beginning, when God was creating the heavens and the earth, we find the Spirit was there. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So here in the very beginning, when God spoke this whole world into existence, and the Bible gives us a description. If we turn to Colossians, well, we could turn to John chapter 1. But Colossians chapter 1, John chapter 1, we would find that the creative force that was taking place there was the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. He tells us in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God. God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So, excuse me, in the very beginning, God spoke. The Word of God went forth, but even before the Word of God went forth, the Spirit was there. We find here in Genesis chapter 1, the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. So the Spirit, and you say, well, what does that mean, moved? Well, the Bible talks about that word moved almost means like He was brooding and hovering over the things that were being created there. And so the Spirit of God was very important in this very creative process. So if we think about bringing forth life, the Spirit of God is going to be there when life is brought forth. In the very creation of all things, when we think about the creation of the earth, the creation of all the plants and the animals, the Spirit of God was there hovering over those things that were void and without form. We also find, if we think again about creative or life-giving force of the Holy Spirit, if we think about that for a moment, I would also think about the fact that the Bible tells us that when Mary when the angel Lord appeared unto Mary there, and we could turn to Luke, I believe it is, and we'd find the account of that where the angel Lord appeared unto Mary and told her that she was going to have a child, and she began to question how could these things be, seeing that she knew not a man. And the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit came upon her and she conceived and bore a son. So again, we have this, the Holy Spirit moving and bringing forth life. You say, well, Brother Charles, I don't understand it. I'm not telling you that I understand it. I'm just talking about the role that the Spirit of God plays. And so many times we get to thinking about the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and I'm certainly not don't want to diminish His role or the Father's role, but I'm afraid we kind of mistreat the Holy Spirit so many times that we don't think about how important the Holy Spirit is for you and me every day in our lives, and the fact that we have life. So so if we turn over to John chapter 3, I want to just mention that for just a moment. Again, while these are familiar verses of Scripture to you, let's think about the fact that the Spirit of God is active in our new birth. So if we think about the fact that He was very active in the birth of the world and the universe and the planet and the very beginning of life. In fact, if I turn back over to Genesis for just a minute, but I don't want to flop you around too much and going back and forth in the Word of God. The Bible tells us there in Genesis that as God took the dust of the earth and formed the man, that He breathed into him the breath of life. And He became a living soul. And so, again, that God breathing out of the Word of God and the Spirit of God being there hovering around and life coming into existence at that time. Then again, take that over into Mary being the Holy Spirit came upon her and she conceived and bore a child. Now then, we turn to John chapter 3 and you see people who are dead in trespasses and in sins, okay? If we turn to Ephesians chapter 2, we would find a description there of people who are dead and God quickens them by His power. In other words, He makes them alive by the very power of God coming upon them. Jesus tells us here, as recorded by John in John chapter 3, at least a portion of how this comes about. And He says, Nicodemus came to, who was a ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus by night and said unto Him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So, I've contended, I guess, for a number of years now, I think I will continue to do that unless God changes my mind, that what we have taking place here is not some formula that God is, that Jesus is giving Nicodemus and saying, Nicodemus, here's the formula for how to become born again. Jesus is telling Nicodemus a fact. He's telling him of a fact of how this occurs. And Nicodemus has recognized that Jesus is a man come from God, because he tells him, says, we know that no man can do the things that thou doest except God be with him. And so Jesus then goes on to explain to him how he knows this. And so as he does, he says, Jesus answered when him, and he wasn't like there was actually a question being asked. Nicodemus just came and made a statement. You know, he came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered or responded back to him and said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, many times we find Jesus teaching in the very beginnings of his ministry and following in the pattern of John the Baptist teaching, and he would come and tell them, the kingdom of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right here. It's right now. Why was the kingdom here? Because Jesus was here. That's the reason the kingdom was here. He was here. And I'll tell you, the kingdom of God lives within in you who have been born again of the Spirit of God, because Christ is in you. So he tells us, verily, verily, I say to thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. And Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Well, Nicodemus, and I'll just say, just like many of us, you know, I've probably picked at him a little bit over the years in some of my preaching, and said Nicodemus was confused. You know, all he could think of is natural things. But how many of us are the same way? You know, we start reading in the scriptures, and our mind, we try to box it into what we see and what we know and what we understand, what we can see, touch, and feel, you know, in the world around us. And we discount what? The Spirit of God. We discount the very unseen things that are taking place around us without our knowledge, without our permission, without our authority or whatever, because God doesn't need that to work. And he says, so Nicodemus is saying, how can I be born again? He was thinking of a natural birth, but Jesus was telling him about a spiritual birth. And Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to say this, and I credit this to other people, being born of water, people have tried to explain that all so many different ways over the years, but the Jews definitely believed that the water represented the Spirit of God, okay? And so Jesus wasn't telling him, you've got to be born naturally. If you did, then we got an exception to that, because I can see John the Baptist leaping for joy in his mother's womb even before he was born naturally into this world, at the very greeting and salutation of Mary, the mother of Christ, when she came to Elizabeth and spoke to her. And the Bible says, being filled with the Holy Ghost, John leaped for joy in his mother's womb, okay? So you say, okay, well, that can't be what it is. But if we turn over to John chapter 4, and we find over there where Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and it says, the woman, in verse 11, the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. I got to go above that, haven't I? And Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given unto thee living water. And the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? And art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. I'll tell you, he was talking about giving the Spirit to them in a way that it would be like a well of water springing up within them. And so when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus over here, he's simply saying this: except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, or of water and of, and that word and of can mean even of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Then he goes on and explains this: that which is born of flesh is flesh. Now, I've talked about this, I guess, numerous times over the years, but, you know, I've learned one thing. We learn by repetition, and it doesn't hurt us to hear some of the same things again, over and over. But you know what? Everything the Bible says over there in Genesis, we'll turn back to Genesis chapter 1, at least if you don't do it physically in our minds. You know, the Bible says over there that God created life, animal life, plant life, and so forth. And he tells us over there that everything shall bring forth after his what? Own kind. Right? That's the reason, you know, naturally, we don't have to look too far. Cows have cows, you know, dogs have dogs, cats have cats, and we haven't seen any evolution of these things, you know, suddenly cats having dogs and all this, because everything brings forth after his own kind. That's the reason man and woman, blessed of God, have children. And you know what? So many people say, well, you know what? They look a lot like mom or dad or granddad or grandmother. Why? Because they're born after their own kind. And so he tells us here, explains all this stuff that would explain away so much of evolution to us these days. But he says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Okay? Well, you know, I might have the Spirit of God dwelling in me, but there's one thing I can't do. I can't impart that to you. You know what has to happen? The Spirit of God has to come and dwell upon you and bring life to you from above. Just like natural things, a man and woman come together, a child is born. The Spirit of God comes and descends upon you, and you become a living child of God, born again of the Spirit of God. And that's not that complicated for people, really, for you to understand. He says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Don't get too caught up in this born again thing, Nicodemus. I'm explaining to you, it's something that God does. The Spirit of God moves upon you. And he says, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone, not just some, not just every now and then, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So everyone that's born of the Spirit, it happens exactly the same way. Whether we're talking Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, Now Testament saints, whatever you want to talk about, it still happens the exact same way today. And I can think I can back that up a little bit further by saying Jesus Christ and God are both the same and do not change, right? So the way he does things has not changed. It has not changed from the beginning. And so he tells us here that you and I, one day, it was just like the wind came. You know, the wind's up out there pretty much today, isn't it? And you know, and I think that's the way it is a lot of times with the little child of God that's born again of the Spirit of God. Sometimes the Spirit comes on them so strong, it blows them over, right? I mean, it just bowls them over, and you can automatically, everybody can see something's happened to that person, right? I mean, people that don't even understand the things of the Spirit of God sometimes can look at somebody and say, wow, something has happened to them. They're changed, and because everybody can see that the wind has blown really strong upon this person and changed them immediately. Sometimes, though, the Spirit's like a little breeze. It blows in. You can't even hardly. Have you ever been out there when you knew there was wind, there was a breeze blowing, but you really couldn't tell where it was coming from, which direction, you know. And you go to doing the old, you know, lick the finger deal to turn it up and turn around, trying to figure out where is the wind coming from. And sometimes we can be out there, and I know especially it seems like in the fall and spring times of year, you can be standing outside your house or outside somewhere, and one minute the wind's hitting you from this side. The next minute, the wind's hitting you from that side. And it's changing directions every moment. But you know what? It's still the wind blowing like where it listeth, where God sends it. And you can hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from, and you don't know where it goes to, because you don't know which direction it turns right after it leaves you, right? But it goes exactly where God sends it to. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. So, hopefully, in trying to go over this, we spent some time this morning. God, the Holy Spirit, is active and was active in creation from the very beginning. It's active in life and bringing forth life, and it's especially active for you and me today in bringing forth new life or new birth into our lives. And so as you're sitting here today, you're hearing the gospel, and you understand the gospel, you have a spiritual nature about you, I want to tell you the Holy Spirit has blown upon you and has born you of the Spirit, and the reason you enjoy the gospel is because God worked in you through the Holy Spirit. So should we say amen? Amen to these things, and thank you, God, for sending us something that we would have never known how to get on our own. You know, we could have followed all the directions, read all the lists, studied all the things, and we would have still not been able to. Well, maybe that's a good question to think about this. Can this morning, if I said, reach out, grab the Holy Spirit, which direction would you go? What would you do? How would you get it? Aren't you glad God knows exactly where to send it to and how to do that for you and me? Because me and you could search all of our lives and we never would quite get. Try to go out and grab the wind someday, and you'll have some idea of what it's like to maybe try to get a hold of the Holy Spirit. But I'll tell you what we can do, just like the sailors of old, we can put our sails up, my friends, and the wind will take us on a journey and on a course. And I'll tell you, when you might be thinking about natural wind to kind of blow you around, may take you someplace you don't want to go. But I'll tell you what, if you'll set your sails of life and launch them up and let the Holy Spirit carry you and move you, it'll carry you exactly where God needs you to be and exactly where God would have you to be in your life. So, you know, launch our spiritual sails, if you will. Figure out how to bind those things out and launch out in the service of God. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians, another verse that kind of goes with this of what we've been talking about, and something y'all have heard me use probably numerous times. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth, again warning them, exhorting them at the same time. He says, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4, 2 Corinthians, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." Paul was thankful, you know, that he had received the ministry that he had received. It doesn't mean there was not hardship, there was not trouble, there was not trial, there was not challenges. In fact, you know, no doubt the church at Corinth was one of his great challenges that he faced. And it wasn't because it was some kind of a doctrinal challenge for him there of some kind. It was a challenge of obedience of the people there at the church and how they'd gotten off course in the things of this world. But he says, "But seeing we have this ministry, seeing God has blessed me, called me from the walks of sin into the light of Christ, born me again of His Spirit, seeing then we have this ministry, we faint not, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Well, I'll tell you what, one of these days, the Lord will bless me, we'll preach a message about the conscience that comes to us from God. Repeated many times throughout the Scripture about this conscience. Well, Paul says he was commending himself to the conscience that we have. He says, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, It's hid to them that are lost. Now, you know, the term lost out in our denominational world that we lived in of fellow Christians, believers, that Jesus Christ is the Savior, they many times take lost and apply that to not being born again, okay? But that's not the terminology that really the Bible uses here for us. The person that's lost is someone who's been born of the Spirit of God, but has gotten deceived and fallen down into troubles and trials and issues of life. And Paul tells us here, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. In whom? Let's go ahead and finish out this. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So it is possible, sounds like to me, why would Paul have warned people about being deceived by the gods of this world if it wasn't possible for you and me to be deceived by the gods of this world? There'd be no point in Paul writing to a church and saying, hey, you know, I'm committing myself to men's conscience in the sight of God. And if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. You know, we know and understand. I think Paul thought and knew and understood and thought the people understood. The gospel is definitely hid to those who are not born of the Spirit of God, because without the Spirit of God, that's another role that it plays, by the way, the Spirit of God enables us to be able to hear and to understand the gospel message. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, and he cannot hear the message with a spiritual ear. Now, you can hear it with a natural ear and sit here and say, okay, some guy's up there talking about some stuff that I don't have, you know, some guy named Jesus, but I don't really understand all this stuff. But with the Spirit, being born of the Spirit of God, now suddenly you have a spiritual understanding and awakening. And I'll turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in a minute. Maybe we'll look at some of that. But he tells us here that if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Colon. Explanation coming after colon. He says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So the God of this world, otherwise known as Satan himself, the devil, he can blind our minds and our understanding, and so that we cannot, so that the light of the glorious gospel cannot shine through to us. We can become deceived by many things that are in this world. He says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. I'm fairly certain. You know, and I would warn all of God's children, don't be deceived by anybody that ever gets up and preaches themselves. Follow me? Don't be deceived in this old world that we're living in by somebody that gets up and it exalts themselves. Our preaching needs to glorify God. Our preaching needs to glorify Jesus Christ. Our preaching needs to point us toward the Holy Spirit and toward God himself. And he says, Paul says, I didn't come preaching about myself, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. And he said, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So, Brother Charles, what did you just say? Okay, I'll try and take a shot at this. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Where are we at? We're back in creation now. We're back there in the beginning when the Spirit of God is moving upon the face of the waters, which was void and without form. And God said, let there be light. And the light came where? The light came out of darkness. There was no light out there at that time. And suddenly God said, let there be light. And it was like light came out of darkness, out of the middle of nowhere. But it came out of God. And God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. And boy, listen to this. Has shined in our hearts. Now, God who shined the light out of darkness has shined the light into darkness. Me and you were dark and void and without form, and the Spirit of God moved upon us. How do we know it did? Because we find it laid out for us over there in John chapter 3 that the Spirit of God suddenly moved upon us like the wind blowing. And we have a record over in John 5 talking about how the voice of God comes and gives life. Now we have the light shining out of darkness. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was without God. And the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. There was nothing made that without Him. It was nothing made. And so He says, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Suddenly, God shined a light down into our old dark hearts. And suddenly, the knowledge of the Son of God came into us. And we might not have known exactly what He was and who He was. The gospel message brings more of that to light for us so that we can understand what this light is that shined down within us. But He says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Boy, was there ever truer words spoken, that God shined a light down into our old dark hearts? And we have this treasure then, this treasure of light and new birth. We have this treasure in these old earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I've said this in times past, I've tried to think about this. If I was trying to figure out how to shine a light down into your dark, unborn, born-again souls and bodies, how would I do that? How would I make that happen? There's no way. But I'll tell you, the one that created you can take the light and shine it down into your old dark heart and into my old dark heart and born us again of the Spirit of God. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. That we can look back and say, you know what? And how many, you know, maybe like Paul, and maybe like some of you, and maybe like me, I can sit back and look at my life and say, surely it had to be the power of God that changed me and turned my life around and made me what I am today by the grace of God. Not that I don't need to be better and not that I don't need to be more, but God is the one that changed me and gave me a desire to love Him. Otherwise, I'd never had it. I'd have never had it on my own. God shined that light down into me. And so let's turn over now to 1 Corinthians, because I want to kind of join these two things together a little bit here for your hearing. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul talking about again to the church at Corinth in letter number 1. And he says this, and I may have to find the right place to begin. But he says, I'm going to start with verse 1. Boy, it's going to make this longer than what I wanted. But anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. "And I, brethren, came to you, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." What Paul, you know, don't clutter my mind up with all the details. I just want to come and preach Christ to you. I want to preach the real power. I didn't come to you with excellency of speech. It's not about me getting up here and making some great presentation. Let me tell you now the 3-step process. Paul didn't get up here and go through the 3-step process to lead them to Jesus Christ. He said, "I didn't come with excellency of speech. I didn't come with some great presentation." He said, all I wanted to know among you was Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And he says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trouble." Sounds like, you know, I can almost see Paul on this trip to Corinth when he first came to him. You know, have y'all ever had to get up and make a speech? Can you remember some of the very first speeches you had to get up and make? And Paul's out representing God and Jesus Christ. Probably some of the very first experiences he had of going off to some country, pagan country, other beliefs and so forth. And now he's there and he says, "I came to y'all with much fear and trembling." Paul's scared. That sounds like something I can relate to. He says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Demonstration of the Spirit and power. Paul says, if you saw something good in me there and was impressed by what you saw, it wasn't Paul, it was the Spirit and power of God that came with me. And he says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Don't get laying this into, I believe this and I do this because I'm a follower after Charles Kitchens. No. Don't be a follower after me. Recognize if there's a power that's in me that works, it comes from God. That's the power I want to follow. And that's the power you want to follow, is to follow after the power of God. So he says, your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world or the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Paul says, I bring you a mystery. I bring you of things that were occurring before the very foundation of this world that were working for your glory, for your honor, and so forth. That's the mystery I bring to you. And he says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they would have known that he was coming to defeat them, defeat their power, defeat their aims, and to bring salvation and glory to those that God chose, he said, if they had known the mystery of who I really was, they killed me because I was being a pain to them. That's why they killed me. But if they had known that in killing me and putting me to death, they were actually going to lift me up and bring glory to the God of the Jews, they wouldn't have done it for anything in the world. And he says, but none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. I've heard people try to explain that verse away. I don't try to explain that verse away. I believe it means exactly what it says. I believe me and you can't imagine what God has prepared for me and you. I'm glad. You know, if I could imagine it, it couldn't be that great, okay? But I can tell you, I'm glad that my mind does not have the ability to comprehend just how great. And I'll tell you, my mind can wander off when I get to thinking about being in glory and what it might be and what it might be like. My mind can go out and stretch pretty far, but he tells us, you don't even know. Even with all of that, you don't know what God has prepared for you. And he says, as it is written, okay, but God hath revealed unto us by His Spirit. There we go. But God has revealed to us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The Spirit of God reveals things to us. Our natural minds, our carnal minds can't quite comprehend. I'm not even sure in our spiritual minds we can quite comprehend what God has prepared for us. But what we do see and understand, the spiritual mind, the Spirit of God reveals that to us. That's the reason you and I can sit around. Sometimes we go to a funeral and someone, a loved one has passed away, some friend or neighbor or other acquaintance that we have, and we can sit around there and say, but I know he's gone on to a better world. I know he's gone somewhere where there's no more pain and no more suffering. How do you know that? God's Spirit has revealed it to you. And by faith, you understand these things, that the Spirit of God speaks these things to be true. He says, for God, as it is written, well, let's say, for God hath revealed them to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Now he's kind of arguing from a logical point of view. How can you know the things of man except you be born as a man naturally and have the spirit of a man in you? So he says, for what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, or in like manner, even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. except the Spirit of God is in you, you don't know spiritual things. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Oh, so now there's another reason the Spirit of God is within us, so that we might know the things that God has given us. So part of His purpose in borning us again is not only so we can see the kingdom of God, but so that we know what God has done for us. Which things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. The natural man doesn't get it. The natural man without the spiritual, without being born again of the Spirit of God, doesn't get it. He can hear it, he can be told about it, but he doesn't get it. And he says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man without the Spirit of God dwelling in you through the new birth doesn't understand spiritual things. You know, now, it's not my job as a minister or as a preacher of God's Word, it's not my job to sit up here and say, I'm not going over preaching to that bunch of folks or this place, or I'm not going to preach to this people or that person or whatever, because I don't believe they're born of the Spirit of God. You know what? I don't know that. I can't fully tell that. My job is to preach the gospel. And you know what? If there's a person there that's born of the Spirit of God, I'm counting on God's Spirit then, working in them, spirit to spirit, so that they might hear the Word of God, understand the Word of God, and praise God because of it. Amen. So he says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. If you've been born of the Spirit of God, you've been given a blessing because you have the mind of Christ in you. That's the reason Paul could tell the church, I believe, at Colossae, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Spirit of God dwelling in you is like having Christ in you. And so now the Spirit of God dwelling in you by the new birth, you have the mind of Christ. God has given us a mind and an ability and a conscience that comes from Him. Now He wants us to press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, because the Spirit of God is working within us. Okay, so let's see what we got. Okay, got a few minutes left. So God's Spirit works in us and reveals things to us. So it has a revealing power. When we're born the Spirit of God, we are a new creation. I probably should go get that verse of Scripture too, Brother Adam, to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And he tells us then again, shortly after he's talked to us about the light shining out of darkness into our hearts, that this treasure that we have in these earthen vessels, that the excellency power may be of God and not of ourselves. He tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 these things. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Woo-hoo! Hallelujah. He's a new creature. He's a new creation. God has created something new in him. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. You say, well, now, Brother Troll, wait a minute. I still got some old things with me. Yeah, you do, but I'll tell you what, as far as in God's purpose for you and me, those old things are dead and done. We need to start living like we're the new creatures instead of living like we're the old creatures. Quit living like we're in the past, pressing into that new creature that God has made us. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. And you go on and read the rest of that. We're ambassadors for Christ. And so we're to represent Him while we're here in this old world. I wanted to get that verse of Scripture. We're a new creature. All right, so the Spirit of God, we know He was there in creation. We know he's in our creation as a new being, being born again. God's Spirit works actively in that. And so we also know that God's Spirit enables us, after being born again, to hear the gospel and understand the gospel. So as we begin to see the role that the Holy Spirit has in our lives, He's the creative part of the creative force of bringing us new life. He's dwelling within us and allows us to have that spiritual ear and hear and understand the things of God as preached to us. And so we say, thank you, Lord, for giving me a spiritual heart and a spiritual mind to hear these things. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8. And we'll look at one other thing real quickly. We'll bring this to a close because I didn't get near as far as I thought I would. So anyway, if we look over here, two things. One, I'll go back and use a verse of scripture that from Acts chapter 9. What was the evidence? What was an evidence when Paul was struck down by the light? There's another case of that light shining into darkness. Paul was on the road to Damascus. He was with a group of people that were heading to Damascus, and their intent was to go up there. And he had letters of authority from the church, from the Jewish church, if you'll allow me to say it that way, in Jerusalem, to go up and take Christians captive and bring them back to Jerusalem, where they would be put on trial and maybe even be put to death. But a light shined and struck Paul down on that road to Damascus, and Paul cried out, "Lord, what would you have me do?" He had been made blinded by the light. And at the same time that this event was taking place on the road to Damascus, God was also talking to a preacher by the name of Ananias up in Damascus and telling him about this man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who he was going to go down to a street called Straight and meet there. And as part of the evidence that this was one of God's children, the Spirit of God or the voice of God, however you want to say it, told Ananias, "Behold, he prayeth." All right, so let's turn to Romans chapter 8. He says, talking about how the hope that we have through Christ Jesus is a salvation to us or a deliverance to us, to have a hope beyond this old world. In fact, without reading through all of that, he says, verse 24, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why do they yet hope for?" In other words, if you knew everything with 100% certainty, there would be no reason for hope, for faith, for trusting God. All those things would be done away with. But he says, "But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it." We're me and you are to be our part of our journey. You know, we're on a journey here in this old world, and part of our journey is to be patiently waiting for Christ to take us home or for Christ to come back again, right? We're patiently waiting, not to be impatiently waiting. We're here waiting on him. And he says, because we have a hope, we have something to look forward to. And he says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities." What is it when me and you are feeling doubtful, downcast? What is it that strengthens us? "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities." When you're not patient, when you're not waiting, when you're not looking, when you get distraught. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." One of the great purposes of the Holy Spirit for you and me is when me and you can't get it right. And sometimes I know people, that's why I just don't pray. I don't feel competent to be able to pray. You know, I'm not as eloquent as I need to be. Don't worry about it. I don't find anywhere in God's Word that it's the eloquence of your prayers or the getting the words all just right that makes God hear your prayers. What I do know is when you're sincere and when you're really seeking Him and you're desiring and wanting to talk to your Heavenly Father and you humble yourself down in prayer, and you say, well, I humble myself down in prayer and I still can't get it right. The Holy Spirit knows exactly what the groanings and intents of your heart are. And the Holy Spirit then communicates with God for you to make these requests known. You say, well, Brother Charles, sometimes, but I still haven't had my prayers answered. Okay, that's another issue that maybe we're to patiently wait for. Or maybe you're praying for things that you shouldn't be praying for. You know, and maybe God said no, and you ought to say, you know, whether you realize or not, maybe you ought to say, thank you, Lord, for taking care of me when I don't know how I ought to pray. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That ought to be our prayer and our thought. So, we find the Spirit of God works in creation. We find the Spirit of God works in our recreation or our new birth. We find that God's Spirit works in us and helps us to understand and reveals God's Word to us. I could have gone over real quickly this morning. It would have been very easy to turn over into the book of John, where as he was going away, he told them that the Spirit of God was going to come and lead them into all truth, because he's the Spirit of truth. And so God reveals his truth to us here from his Word. And not only that, he intercedes in prayer for you and me. So, sounds like somebody, a person of the Godhead, we ought to know a little bit more about. And Lord willing, we'll press into this a little bit more. I actually thought I would probably get through with this today. See, so this goes to show what I know. But continue to pray that God would lead us, that we'd understand this even more, and seek his glory for it. May God bless you is our prayer.